Shalom Havarim, hello friends, and top of the morning to you. I won't even try the accent. Like many people, I find it kind of hard sometimes at the end of the month just to make ends meet. You know, you're always trying there's too much month left at the end of the money. So this last month I was going around trying to find a little bit of extra money. I went to a few friends and said, hey, can I get a loan? And they shot me down and said, no, you can't have any money. Come on, you know, do a better job taking care of yourself. They say, you know, go ask this person. I go to the next person and say, hey, can I get a little money? Can I have a small loan? And they keep sending me to the next guy. And finally somebody said, hey, why don't you just go ask this leprechaun over here? Leprechauns are known for gold. They surely have money. Why don't you go ask them for a little bit of a loan? So I went to the leprechauns and I asked them, hey, can I borrow some money? And guess what? They shot me down too. And the point of the story is to never try to borrow money from leprechauns because they are always a little short. All right. That's, there we go. I saw a video this week, and now we're going to get serious here. This is real serious. I saw a video this week of a man who was just openly weeping. This man was crying. And a woman, I don't know if it was his sister, his girlfriend, his wife, just what their relationship was, she decided that this was funny, so she videotaped it. She videoed it, and then, of course, what do you do with a video of a man crying? You put it on the internet. Now, you're probably wondering, why did she think this was funny, that this man was crying so much? Why did she think it was so funny that she would share it with the rest of the world? Doesn't that seem like a really a mean thing to do? It's like a jerk move right there. Why would she do this? Well, I decided that I'm going to share that video with you here this morning because I, too, think it's kind of funny, and I, too, am kind of a jerk. So, unfortunately, I couldn't embed that video in the PowerPoint presentation. I have to switch over to my player here, and you'll see why it's funny. And I forgive me because he does use kind of some strong-ish language. He says something that I wouldn't encourage kids to say. Not any bad words, but don't repeat what you hear from him. Here is a picture of the man crying.
Leave me alone.
What are you doing?
Leave me alone. Shut up, down. Stop it.
You're dramatic.
You shut up.
Anybody know why that man was crying? Because the Browns got Odell Beckham Jr. Seriously, notice he is wearing a Cleveland Browns shirt. And because his team traded for one of the best receivers in the country, in the league, he was reduced to tears. Now, let me ask you folks this. When is it okay for a man to cry? Obviously, sports. Whenever sports are involved, it is okay for men to cry. Whenever you win, when you win a championship, you see men, grown men, absolutely reduced to tears. When you see people lose a championship, you see the same men lose their control over their emotions. We see a range of emotions. We see people get absolutely angry in sports. Men, especially men. It's going to kind of be a male-focused sermon here today. We see men get so angry, they're willing to throw down. They come to fisticuffs or whatever the phrase is. They come to the point where they're ready to fight each other. They get full of emotion, and they're out there, they're bumping fists, you know, they're boom like that, and they're not only bumping fists, they're bumping chests, and they're yelling. It's this real alpha male kind of situation where these strong men rise up and they really want to dominate one another. But then the same thing brings these guys to tears. We see people win, we see people lose, we see them move to tears. So obviously sports is okay. Men cry in sports. When else is it okay for men to cry? How about at a funeral? That's acceptable. We accept that in our community. Tears at a funeral are totally okay. How about the birth of a child? That seems all right as well. When my children were born, they came out into the world screaming, and I was screaming as well, and Sonia was screaming. We were all screaming at that time. Perfectly acceptable. But, men, if we cry more than that, the world labels us. The world calls us names like sissy. They might make fun of you in different ways. So why is that? So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk a little bit about masculinity. You all seem excited. We're going to talk about masculinity and femininity. And we're going to talk about how it's appropriate to at times show emotions that society says it's not okay. So we're going to explore a little bit of this theme, something that has been called toxic masculinity in our culture today. And of course, we're going to do that by starting with Jesus. So let's look at this passage for a bit today, and we're going to start by looking at verse 31. Verse 31 is interesting to me because here we go. It says in verse 31, At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." So the thing that amazes me about this passage is, notice who it is that's coming to Jesus and giving him a warning. It's the Pharisees. And it seems like all this time I've been reading these guys wrong, because now we see they actually care about Jesus, don't they? They come to Jesus, and there's two different ways that we can interpret this. The first way we can interpret this is saying that I've just been reading these guys wrong. They care about other people. They're not out to do Jesus harm. Maybe we've been too quick to judge. And indeed, if you look at the stories of the Pharisees, there are Pharisees that did care about Jesus' well-being. There's people like Nicodemus that really wanted to come to him and learn. But what I think is more likely is the second scenario. What I think is going on here is these Pharisees, they actually don't want Jesus to come into town. They don't want him to come to Jerusalem. So they try to deter him from coming by striking some sort of fear into his heart. They say, if you come into Jerusalem, Herod will kill you. And the thing is, that's not a lie. Absolutely, they know it to be true. In fact, Jesus knew it from the time he set out and started towards Jerusalem. He knew that if he went on with his mission and did what he was going to do, that he would wind up dead. And it wouldn't be the first time that Herod did something like this. Remember, it was Herod that had his cousin, John the Baptist, beheaded. Even though the people looked at John and they thought, this guy is surely a prophet, Herod still served up John's head on a platter. So Jesus knows what's going on here. Jesus knows that these Pharisees are absolutely right. Whatever their motivation might have been, if he goes to Jerusalem, if he keeps doing what he's doing in the midst of all this political and religious unrest, he will be killed. And then we come to his response. And I love the way Jesus responds. So did Marlene. Love what Jesus says. He says, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." Anybody say amen? On the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. How tough is that? Like, Jesus is one bad hombre right here. He is a tough dude. This is like the stuff that they make Avengers movies out of. Jesus knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to be put to death. He knows that it's going to be costly for him. He says, but I've got stuff to do. I've got a job. I have a mission. And he shows this kind of this holy stubbornness, if you will, a holy stubbornness, because he's going to do what he's got to do, even if it is costly. And like I said, this is the exact thing that they make movies out of today. And I like the idea of Jesus as an Avenger. Have you seen this one before? It's kind of corny, I know. Jesus sitting among the superheroes and saying, "And that's how I saved the world." I like this one better. They photoshopped Jesus into an actual Avengers movie. Jesus the Avenger. Jesus the tough guy. Jesus the alpha male. That's tough, right? Can you compete with that? All right, so then there's this language about fox. Jesus calls Herod a fox. And when I was growing up, it was probably not appropriate, but we use this language anyways. When there was an attractive woman, she would sometimes be called a fox. You've heard this one before, right? She is a fox. That is a foxy lady. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. Herod is one foxy lady. That could actually be, I guess it'd be an insult if you said it about a man. What else do we know about foxes? We know that they are omnivores and insectivores, which means they eat a diet of plants, insects, and animals. And foxes have this bad reputation. Everybody thinks of fox. What do you think of them eating? They eat the chickens. The foxes get into the chicken coop. Now, I've never been around many chickens. We didn't have chickens on our farm growing up. But I have seen foxes trying to prey upon something. And the way foxes do this is they get really low to the ground. They move extremely slowly and get closer and closer, hoping that their prey won't see them coming. All at once, they pounce on those prey, and they have supper. So the image that we all know is this fowl that, or this fox that sneaks into the chicken coop late at night. And I already blew my joke. The fox sneaks into the chicken coop late at night and leaves with a foul taste in its mouth. Thank you for laughing anyway. The image of a fox is this creeping predator that sneaks up and gets its dinner, killing whatever it wants, and sometimes even killing other chickens and taking just one back to its den. So Jesus says this about King Herod. Keep that imagery in mind. And then the tone kind of changes from verse 33 to verse 34. And this is what we find in 33. Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you." Okay, remember, this is alpha male Jesus. This is tough guy Jesus. This is superhero, Avengers Jesus. So what do you expect Jesus to follow up this critique with? He's like, "Jerusalem, you kill prophets, you stone the people that send you, and now you're going to pay for it. Now my wrath is upon you. You're going to feel the full wrath of Thor's hammer and Spider-Man's webs, and you're going to feel all of this pain. I'm going to correct you." No. What does Jesus say? He says, "How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." Something doesn't seem consistent right there. It doesn't seem right. We go from this alpha male, this tough guy, this bad hombre, Jesus, this Avengers-style Jesus, to Jesus comparing himself to a chicken. I mean, this is the image that we would use to mock somebody whenever they're scared. You know, you're a chicken. You're a fraidy cat. You're a chicken. You know, we make the sound. What's the chicken sound? You know, buck, 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 buck. If somebody doesn't do that, you mock them with the chicken sound. Our tough hombre, our alpha male Jesus, not only compares himself to a chicken, but a female chicken, a mother hen. That messes with my imagery. That messes with my understanding of the alpha male. In our society the last couple of years, there's been a lot said about masculinity. And this language that I've been using here this morning, I'm trying to use strong language to kind of get your attention. But the language that I think has been really helpful for me last couple of months especially has been the language of toxic masculinity. Have you heard that before? This idea that there is a certain manifestation of manliness that is actually bad for not only men, but society in general. And I think it was around the Super Bowl time, the company Gillette makes like the shaving cream and razors, Gillette came out with a commercial calling into question toxic masculinity. And in this commercial, there were these boys, there's a number of scenes, there's these boys that are kind of picking on one another. They're wrestling. And the guys are sitting there watching it and they say, "Boys will be boys." There are older boys that are bullying other boys. And people are watching by and they say, "Boys will be boys." And it's not just boys and it's not just children. There's a scene where men are sitting around and they're like at a restaurant. And these men are making catcalls at the women, at the waitresses. And some even, I believe, slap the waitress on the backside as she passes by. And again, the phrase that keeps going on and on in the background is, "Boys will be boys. No matter how old you are, how young you are, boys will be boys." And this commercial called men to do something about it. Do something better. This masculinity, this toxic masculinity, isn't the only way that things can be. There's something better, something different, another way that we can be living out our masculinity. So every time that something happens, they're calling us, don't just simply look by and say, "Boys will be boys." When you see something happen, when you hear people calling out or making catcalls or reducing somebody to a sexual being, do something. Say something. Now, in our society, the last couple of years, we have written off a lot of this toxic masculinity. We've called it things like locker room talk. We've dismissed it as just something that happens. And I admit readily that I've been in a lot of locker rooms over my life, and I hear a lot of this kind of language. And it wasn't just when I was in high school. Yes, in high school was bad for this. High school, you hear a lot of this kind of conversation. But even in the last couple of years, as I'm now a full-grown man, just about the last year or so, I was at the Stanton Augusta YMCA. And I'm in the locker room, kind of the other side of the room, and there's two men talking about this woman in their spin class. And they're not talking, well, they're saying some very sexualized things about this woman. They like the shape of her body. They like the way that she moves. And these are men from our community, I think men who are probably married to somebody else. And it's just the conversation that they're having. It's locker room talk. And Gillette is calling it toxic masculinity. In these situations, we need to do something. We need to say something. Because that's not okay. Times like this, I think it would be helpful for us to kind of go back to the language that we used to use in the church, when we would refer to people in the church as brothers or sisters. Because when you look at somebody else as a brother or a sister, it's a lot more difficult to reduce them to somebody that you can pick on or somebody that you can sexualize. You know, no longer is this person a weak person in your church. Well, that's a brother or sister in Christ. I think if we made the attempt to go back to this familial language, it would be a first step in the right way. So what do we have for examples in the Bible? First thing I come back to, as we always should, is Jesus. Jesus existed without picking on people. Jesus was not a bully. Jesus did not sexualize women. So we come to this text for the day, and I kind of juxtaposition these two different people that we have as our examples. Jesus calls Herod the fox. Herod is that alpha male. He is the sneaky predator. Then we have Jesus. Jesus is the hen. Jesus is the protector. Jesus, this tough guy that's willing to go into Jerusalem even though he knows it'll get him killed, refers to himself as a hen. And the imagery of female birds is actually quite common in the Bible. I believe it's five separate times in the Old Testament you will find examples where God is referred to as a female bird. One of my favorites is found in Psalm 91, verse 4, reference to God. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And you can find additional examples in Deuteronomy, Ruth, Psalms, Isaiah. Twice in the New Testament, Jesus refers to himself as this mothering hen. How many of you grew up around chickens? I gave that one away. Okay, so some of you know more than I do about this one. I'm always willing to learn. I wondered, how common is this really, that mother hens gather their chicks together? And I went to the first resource that I have. Of course, I did some Google searches and came up with a lot of different images of mothers, mothering hens. This one that I just flashed up there, this is a picture of a hen out in the middle of a storm. Yeah, you notice, you see what she's doing? Like, it looks really gross. Wet chickens are gross. But she's out there in the middle of a storm. She's gathered her chicks together, and she stretches her wings out to protect them from the rain. Here's just another example of a mother hen with, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different chicks all gathered together under her wings. I like this one here. All you see is one big chicken with a whole lot of legs. And the thing that, about this, I think this would actually work. The reason that this mother hen has gathered her chicks together is because she probably felt threatened. Something is there. There's something like a fox, a predator that has approached her. And she gathers the chicks together, and all at once you don't see five or six little baby chicks. What do you see? You see one massive chicken. There's protection there. This mother hen is willing to risk her own well-being, her own life, for those around her. So as I was looking for stories of mother chickens protecting their chicks, I was reading through a commentary by N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is a world-renowned scholar, very well-known. He's obviously written a commentary that I could read from. So I'm reading through his commentary on this passage, and he tells this story. And I heard several similar stories. I kind of thought maybe they were apocryphal, but if N.T. Wright's going to tell it, then I'm going to take it as the, not the gospel truth, but the next thing, okay? But he tells this story. N.T. Wright is a British theologian. He tells a story about a farm in England. And this is a traditional English farm. They have chickens, they have cows, they have pigs, maybe a couple horses. And one night, this farmer is awoken in the middle of the night. He hears the animals, they're causing a ruckus, runs outside, and there is a fire. The barn is on fire, and they have to get all the livestock out. And of course, you get the most expensive livestock out first. You get the cows and the horses, the pigs, and they weren't able to get the chickens out in time. So the chickens die in the fire. The next day, the farmer goes out to the barn, and you know he's probably kind of he's depressed, he's sad, he's lost this huge investment. Barns are not cheap, and when you fill them with dry hay, they can go up in fire quite quickly. So he's walking through the barn, he's just kind of looking around, and he sees over in the corner, he sees what appears to be the carcass of this chicken. She's no longer original recipe, she's now extra crispy. Yeah, sorry. So he sees this chicken over there, and he's just kind of moping around. And what he does is he just kind of goes with his boots and kicks at the chicken carcass. And when he kicks the chicken carcass, it rolls over and out runs several little chicks from underneath it. And you can imagine that the man was scared. He probably had to go change his pants real quick. But what's the first thing he thinks of? He thinks of the story of Jesus, where Jesus says, "I wish I could gather you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks underneath her." This mother chicken, when she knew that things were not going to turn out well, when she knew she couldn't get out of the barn, she gathered her chicks together, gave her life to protect theirs. She used her very body to save the ones she loved. So you can see the many different parallels between this story and the life of Jesus. Jesus did offer his very body to protect us, to save us. And yes, he did so on the cross, but in so many different ways, Jesus laid his own reputation and his own well-being down for us. So with Jesus as our example of what it means to be masculine or feminine, what it means to be human, how does this play out? How can we too bring people together to use our very bodies to shield them from the pain of the world? Well, I go back to that example that I was trying to share from my experience at the Y. When there's these two guys over here, they're objectifying this woman from their spinning class. They're talking about her in sexualized ways. What if I just stood up and said, you know, oh, you're talking about my sister, and then name her, you know, maybe not necessarily my sister, but my sister in Christ. Yeah, I know this person. She's a friend of mine. Now, that might cost me something about my reputation. It might make me feel uncomfortable. It might kind of interfere with the relationship that I have with those guys. But Jesus is an example that sometimes doing the right thing is costly. And then I thought, what other contemporary examples can I see? And how often do I just sit by and allow other people to be toxic in my life? And of course, I thought of the internet and the way too much toxicity on the internet. And a friend of mine, I don't want to get political here this morning, but it almost is inevitable here. I want to use this example because it's very helpful. A friend of mine, it seems like at least once a week, he's posting something negative about a certain politician. Yeah, which like a lot of people here. Yeah, once a week, he posts something negative about a certain politician. Every week, he seems to be picking on this new congressperson, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, and I know I butchered her name, the new representative from New York. And he just likes to say how stupid she is. It's an ad hominem attack. And he posts these memes online and something about her, things that she doesn't actually say, and trying to attribute them to her. I'll show you one example here. It's funny. It's okay to laugh. But then we'll talk about it just a second. This is one of the things that my friend posted recently. Example of Dwayne The Rock Johnson saying, "Some alligators can grow up to 15 feet. And then it's Alexandria saying, "But most only have 4. And he looked back at her like, "What? You're stupid. My friend posts something about like this it's at least once a week. And I thought about this. I'm like, how is this any different from bullying? And if she was a man, would he put the same thing up there? You know, I thought about, you know, why do people pick on her? She's a self-proclaimed socialist. And I think that's why many people on the more conservative side pick on her. But so is Bernie Sanders. Why do they not pick on him? So usually when I see something like this from my friend, I simply ignore it. I'm like, whatever, it's not even worth engaging. But then I think about Jesus and that imagery of the hen. Jesus sacrificing himself for the well-being of others. And I wonder if maybe it's my job to say something, saying that's not appropriate. And the thing is, here's the tricky part. If I'm going to stand up for Alexandria, I need to do it for Donald Trump as well. Because just as many of my friends on the other side of the political spectrum attack Donald Trump for things like that as well. And it's one thing to engage ideas and concepts. It's another thing to attack people's intelligence. These ad hominem attacks. And when we see them consistently attacking people and not ideas, maybe we should step in. And one more thing about this guy right here, the guy that posts these attacks on Alexandria on a weekly basis, he's a youth pastor. Yeah. So what example is he setting for the next generation? When I come back to that example from Gillette, that commercial that they ran during the Super Bowl, I think about the many people that posted follow-ups to that commercial. They threw away their Gillette shaving cream and their razors and said, well, I guess I'm a Barbasol man now. Whenever you do what is right, it will be costly. If I did what was right in the locker room at the YMCA, it might have been costly. If I do something and say something to my friend who's a youth pastor saying, you're not setting a good example of how we interact with people we disagree with, it might cost me as well. When Jesus used the example of the mothering hen, a hen willing to die to protect her chicks, we have to realize doing the right thing can indeed be costly. During Lent, we are closing my sermon time with the confession and reconciliation that's on the back of your bulletin. I start with a reading that is not included on the back of your bulletin, and then you will join me, if you will, after a visual representation of confession. A reading from Psalm 27, verses 7 through 9. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come. My heart says, seek God's face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. Who will seek the Lord today?
I will seek.
A reminder that we are but empty vessels without God. And it is God who can fill us and nourish us and provide. We are all invited to seek the Lord today. Let us bring ourselves to God in prayer. From the back of your bulletin. Sheltering God, we seek you, for you alone are our light and salvation. When darkness moves into our lives, we seek your face. When fears overcome us and paralyze us, we seek your face. When our souls hunger for your shelter, we seek your face. In the morning and in the evening, we will seek the face of our God. Our generous God provides for us. Please join me for the closing benediction. Lord God, we are all victims and perpetrators of masculine and feminine toxicity. Help us to rearrange our lives in the way of Jesus Christ, who was at the same time extremely tough and extremely merciful. Help us to be like Jesus as we interact with others, and help us to be willing to do the right thing even when it's costly. May we go from this place being more and more like your Son. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.